Okay, is that better? God is good.
All the time.
And all the time.
God is good.
Amen, amen. Well, I think you might have heard me, but we're continuing our series through the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians is a letter written by this guy named Paul, who was an early, like a first century Christian. Paul had devoted his life to, he was Jewish, and he devoted his life to the scriptures, what we call the Old Testament. And so much so that after Jesus raised from the dead and the church started to grow, he loved the Jewish law so much that he sought out to kill each and every Christian he could find. And then he had an experience with Jesus on the road, the risen Jesus, and he came to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. And then Paul would then spend the rest of his days seeking after Jesus and leading people to Christ and planting churches across the whole Eastern Europe and the Asia Minor. He was just went on multiple missionary journeys. And the point here, he's actually in a prison cell in Rome. And while he's sitting in jail, he's writing these letters to some churches. And in this case, Colossae is in the Lystra Valley. And Colossae, he never visited. But one of Paul's disciples, a man named Epaphras, had met Christ on one of Paul's missionary journeys and went to his hometown of Colossae, where he planted a church and he started to lead people to Jesus. And as that was happening, some people showed up that we call the Gnostics. And a Gnostics is just a Greek word. It means special knowledge. And the Gnostics showed up and they had kind of two goals. One, they wanted to overthrow what Paul was teaching. They wanted to teach different things. Two of those things are, they wanted to teach that if you became a Christian, you had to be circumcised and follow all the laws of the Old Testament as well. And the second thing is they said, okay, you can accept Jesus, but did you know there's special knowledge beyond that? Like you can become like a level 3 Christian and a level 5 Christian and a Super Saiyan Christian. You can get move up through these different levels of Christianity and they'll have these mysteries revealed to you. And Paul is writing this letter to say, no, all the mysteries of the universe, all the mysteries of God and salvation was revealed in the person of Jesus Christ and him died and crucified and resurrected. And so that's the letter we're working through this morning. And I want to ask you this question. Have you ever woken up and found yourself at an inflection point? An inflection point is a mathematical term. It's when you're measuring the angle of something, or the curvature, when an inflection point changes the curve on the diagram. So it goes to a different direction. Or an inflection point might go to the same direction, depending on the math. And so one way to think about this is if you ever heard of like the Titanic? The Titanic, you know, if you had it on VHS, you had two VHSs to watch the movie. The Titanic was a real ship that they thought was unsinkable. And the captain of the Titanic got a phone call, a radio call that said, hey, on your current trajectory, there's a big old iceberg in the way and you got to turn. Not very much. No one will even know. Just turn a little bit. It'll be okay. And the captain said, no, my ship's unsinkable. I didn't even bring enough lifeboats for everybody. That's how sure I am. And so at this inflection point where he could have turned a few degrees off, he decided to go straight, which led to the sinking of that. It's because the direction that you're going determines the destination you land, not your intentions. And so maybe the other way to think of it is as a watershed moment. If you guys know what a watershed is, this is like a terrible term. I had to look this up. I looked it up because I knew it applied, but I couldn't figure out where watershed came from because I could think of a shed, like a building, and that didn't make sense. The watershed is like a mountain range, and then on one side, all the water will go to one way, and the other side, all the water goes to the other. So the Continental Ridge in the United States, all the water that rains on the west side of it runs toward the Pacific Ocean, and all the water that falls on the east side of it runs towards the Atlantic Ocean, right? And water falling on the east can't run through and go to the west. And so if you're traveling, you'll hit a point where suddenly all the water flow is going the other direction, right? In Brown versus the Board of Education, I don't know if you guys ever heard of that, Oliver Brown tried to enroll his African-American daughter, this was in the civil rights and segregation era, he tried to enroll his daughter in an all-white school and was declined enrollment. And so he sued and went to the Supreme Court. The Supreme Court found on his favor that his daughter could be enrolled in school. And from that moment forward, not only were school boards changed, but our whole culture in America. Everything was different from that point forward. Well, throughout Jesus' life, there were multiple of these inflection points, different things that he taught at different times that totally shifted how things were. You can think of the Beatitudes and many other, but the one I want to talk about today is at the very, very, very end of Jesus' life, or actually into his resurrection. I want to talk about the Holy Spirit's interaction with humanity from Pentecost forward, because it's different now. It became different at Pentecost. Before they would say, in the Old Testament you'll see, that the Holy Spirit came upon somebody or came down on somebody for a special work. It came on someone to complete a task, and then the Holy Spirit would leave. But in Christ, once our bodies are cleansed, if you're a Christian and accept Jesus, once your body's cleansed, the Holy Spirit indwells you to the cellular level, and every part of your body is filled. And so what's the difference is, if you think of the book of Judges, the period of the Judges is a time when the Israelites said, whatever we think is best is what we're going to do. And then, I don't know if you know, when I think of doing what I think is best, I tend to go on the wrong track sometimes. And the Jews did over and over. And then God, they would repent and call out to God, say, God, save us. And God would send a judge. And so like Othniel and Jephthah and Samson, God sent his spirit upon a particular person at a particular time for a particular task to pull the people out of slavery and free them. Fast forward, the first king of Israel, Saul. Now, Saul was a really tall man. That was his main qualification for being king. I don't know how that's the qualifier, but that was what they said. He said, he's really tall, so we want him to be our king. So they picked Saul to be the king, and the Holy Spirit was upon him for lots of works and lots of battles and lots of things that he did. But as he went along, in 1 Samuel 16:14, eventually he would begin to rely on himself and not on God. And it says that the Holy Spirit left him from that point forward. And from 1 Samuel 16 forward, the monarchy of Saul was a downward spiral. And just like a sidebar, this passage is like a super important passage. I believe in the Bible, and so I believe in demons. They're in there, I believe it, I believe the whole thing. And so, I believe in demons, and I believe in demon possession. And so one thing I get asked a lot, I just want to kind of say kind of cursorily as a sidebar, is Christians cannot be possessed by a demon. Right? If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, a demon cannot come in and possess you, but they can have influence. But what happened with Saul is the Holy Spirit was on him and protecting him from evil things around, and when the Holy Spirit left him, all of a sudden these demonic forces were surrounding him. The ones that had been whispering to him before suddenly had greater access to him than they had had before, and that led to his downfall. King David, he has this statement. David was a successor to Saul. He was a little shepherd boy. Said he was ruddy in appearance. He was a handsome little shepherd boy. And David is like the character that has probably the most familiar stories in the scripture, right? David and Goliath, if you can defeat your giants, that all comes from him. Well, one time, David was supposed to go out to war, and he had a really successful kingdom at this point. And in the springtime, when you're supposed to go out to war, the king is supposed to be on the horse at the front line of the army. But what's David do? He wants to sit down and watch The Real Housewives of Bethlehem. And so he's hanging out on his couch watching TV. And it gets to be 1 or 2 in the morning, and I was heard this saying, is nothing good happens at 2 a.m., right? It's like, so if I'm up at 1 a.m. and like I want to go somewhere or do something, just go home and go to bed. It's 2 a.m., nothing good happens after 2 a.m. So he's up, and he's up late, and he's watching the show, and morning starts to dawn, and he decides, I'm going to go up to my roof and just look around. He goes up on his roof, and in the Jewish world, in Israel, the baths were on the roofs, and maybe he didn't know this, I don't know, but the young women would be on the roofs taking a bath, and he just happened to go up there early in the morning when the young women were out on the roofs that he could look down upon, and he looks down at this one particular woman, Bathsheba, and he says, oh, someone tell me who that is. Bring her to me, right? And they go, they find out who she is, they say, oh, that's your best friend, Uriah, that's his wife. And you don't recognize her. He said, oh, well, bring her here. I want to see her. Tell her to throw in a robe and come on over to my bedroom here. And I want to have a conversation with her. And she comes over, right? They have sex. I would say probably he raped her, right? Because he's this authority. The king has authority. He calls her in the middle of the night. And they conceive a child. And that leads David to say, okay, I gotta cover this up, right? Who knows that when you think you're going to get caught in sin, you start making bad decisions to try to cover it up. Well, he says, oh, well, let me get Uriah. Uriah, come back from the battle, and you've done such good work. Go home and sleep with your wife tonight, hoping that people would think it was his child. And Uriah says, no, 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 my men are at war. How could I go and lay in bed with my wife? And he slept on the doorpost of David's home. And the next day, David says, well, all right, I'm going to get you really, really drunk. And if you're really, really drunk, I'll send you back home, and you'll sleep with Bathsheba, and then you'll be sure this is your baby. And Uriah, even though drunk, says, no, 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 I'm going to stay here. And what this led to is David tricking Uriah into carrying his own death note to the battle and being killed. David has Uriah executed. And when he's confronted by the prophet Nathan, he writes Psalm 51. And in the middle of Psalm 51, I don't know if I wrote the, I didn't write the verse of Psalm 51. He's repenting. He's saying he realized what he had done was wrong. He wants to come back to God. He wants forgiveness. He's seeking out in repentance. And he says, take not your Holy Spirit from me. That worse than anything that might happen to him, if the Holy Spirit of God would leave fellowship with David, that would be the worst thing for him. And so the Holy Spirit still comes upon us for certain works, I think. But also for a Christian, the Holy Spirit is infused into ourselves. And the scripture talks about it as a deposit. Do you know like what a deposit is? If you put a deposit on something, you come back and you pay, you're guaranteed it's going to be held there, right? And so the deposit is the guarantee. Do you know that the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead can indwell you if you've accepted Jesus as your Savior? And all the mysteries of God are known in Jesus Christ. You know, if Jesus is raised from the dead, like anything is possible. And so we're going to read this passage. Paul's up against some tough opponents. He's sitting in jail miles and miles and miles away, sending a letter to them, hoping to guide them back to the gospel. So we're going to read in Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 24. If you're using your Pew Bible, it's on page 1043. And this is the word of the Lord this morning. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and I'm completing in my flesh what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for his body, that is, the church. I have become its servant according to God's commission that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. God wanted to make known among the Gentiles the glorious wealth of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. I labor for this, striving with his strength that works powerfully in me. Chapter 2, for I want you to know how greatly I am struggling for you, for those in Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me in person. I want their hearts to be encouraged and joined together in love, so that they may have all the riches of complete understanding and have the knowledge of God's mystery, Christ. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This is the word of the Lord to us this morning. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, Savior, Revelator, Friend, Example. Jesus, I thank you for your goodness to come. And for your goodness to be our salvation, to be our propitiation, to be the one who would stand in the place for us and give a full and final sacrifice for all the sins of the world. Jesus, I thank you for your goodness to us to live a perfect life, that we can have an example to look at. Lord, I thank you for your goodness to not wait for us to fix ourselves before we can come to you, but your goodness to come to us when we're in the muck and the mire and clean us up and let us stand on our own feet, and you put your robe around us and walk us toward glory. I thank you, God, that Some mysteries of salvation are unknown, Lord. We don't know how all of it works, how all of the judgment works, Lord, but we thank you that you are a good and gracious and loving and merciful God. Lord, I pray this morning also for our sister church in Nescopec with their flood, Lord. I pray that their insurance will come through. I pray for them as they gather outside to worship outside of their severely damaged facility, Lord. I pray that they would seek you in the midst of this trouble that their church has, and that they would find you, and they'd find depth of meaning and depth of love and depth of glory with you, Jesus. And so, Lord, with the meditations of my heart, and with the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts here together this morning, God, we want them to bring you glory. And so, Lord, be with us, we pray, in the mighty, mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, one of the ways we know about what the Gnostics were trying to teach is by the way in which Paul was replying to the Gnostics, right? We don't have any of these letters or any of the things that were happening that told us why Paul felt the need to write this letter to Colossae. But what we do know is sometimes he quotes them and then he makes his argument. And one of the best examples of that, to kind of lay that out, is in 1 Corinthians. You don't need to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians 6 and 10, Paul does this twice. And in Corinth is a town much like today. In Corinth, the people were deceived into this idea that, like, no matter what they did, all things were permissible. And that God just loved, however much they sinned, God loved to forgive them of their sins. And it's true, God loves to forgive you of our sins, but he wants us to then stop, right? And so what was happening in Colossae was, there was a couple things. They were getting drunk on communion. So you go to church and you're getting drunk on communion, you got some issues, right? The other thing they were doing is there was a young man in their church who was having sex with his stepmom. And the people of Colossae were saying, hey, look how good we are. We love all people however they are, and whatever feels good, and just do it. And the graciousness of God will forgive all of these things, and just come and do these things amongst us. That's what the Colossians were saying. And they used this phrase, well, all things are permissible. So no matter what sin, they, and if you guys hear this, right, people say this, and you have ever watch on TikTok or Reels or anything like that, people will ask what are they called? Those apologists and evangelists, they'll say, so can I accept Jesus and keep living a sinful life and still get to heaven? Right? That's what people say. I don't know if you ever heard anyone make that argument. And people say that still, but of course we know that if you are really accepting Jesus, then you'd want to stop doing those things. And so to them, it meant letting people get drunk on communion, have sex with their stepmom, as a part of the worship service, they'd say, everything is fine and God forgives you whether you repent or not. Because of Paul's letters to the Corinth, we know that this is what they were bragging about, because we see what he retorts against. And so the Gnostics were saying for Paul that you need Jesus plus something, Jesus plus circumcision, Jesus plus the food laws, Jesus plus some special knowledge you can get by tarot cards or horoscopes or by meditation or self-revelation or by manifesting it. The Colossian opponents of Paul were saying this thing, that you need Jesus plus something to really have salvation. And I would say all the time, right, Jesus plus anything equals nothing. Right? If you need Jesus plus something, you've gone too far and you've gone into something that you don't need. The way they were tricking them was saying that Paul was actually hiding things from them. They're saying, Paul knows this stuff, but he doesn't want you to know. Sorry. My voice was giving out this week. They're saying that Paul, right, if you think of like the Masons, you know, I don't know, I've met a couple of people who are Masons, but if you think of the Masons and the way you talk about them, right, as people move up levels in there, they get special knowledge of the next things, but there's people further along that know special knowledge that you don't know. And the Gnostics were saying to the Colossian believers, Paul has all this knowledge and he's hiding it from you because he doesn't want you to know everything. He doesn't want you to risk overtaking his ministry or overtaking anything. Paul's hiding this from you. And once you've been a Christian for 3 years, we'll tell you this special thing. And once you've been a Christian for 8 years and you're a level 5 Christian, then you can know this special information. And so the Colossians were setting up Paul, setting up the Colossian people to say, you need this special knowledge. And the Colossians, they had this information from Epaphras about the gospel of Jesus, and they were trying to figure out, well, these people seem like good religious people, and so I want to listen to them, but I'm not sure what to do. And so Paul's writing this, and he said, in verse 24 he opened, he said, I rejoice in my sufferings for you. I complete in my flesh what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for his body. That is the church. And there's this old story about an old oak tree in a forest. And near that old oak tree is a baby oak tree that's just come up, just tiny. And the oak tree says to the baby oak tree, I will withstand the storm on your behalf. Because if I lose a few branches, it's not that big of a deal. But if you lose one of your only two branches, it may be disastrous. And at the end of this story, I don't know if you ever heard this story, it says, the old oak says to the young, what matters is that while you were young and weak, I should take the full force of the wintry wind on myself and let you grow in safety. So there's two things happening with Paul in this suffering passage. He's not saying that Jesus didn't suffer enough and I am suffering more. What he's saying is he'd rather that he suffered so these young baby Christians didn't have to. He'd rather face opponents who would throw him in jail so that these young Christians didn't have to. He's saying that his faith, Paul's saying, my faith can withstand trials and persecution and jail time. I don't know if yours can because you're a baby Christian. And so he's saying that, and I don't know if this sounds familiar to you, right? But Paul's thankful he can suffer in their place. Jesus suffered in our place, right? It's Paul trying to live out the gospel, live out the story of Jesus. Jesus had said, the greatest love is to lay down our life for our friends. Jesus suffered in our place. Jesus took our place as a propitiation. As a propitiation is a big word. You say propitiation? You say it at one time, propitiation? Supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. Propitiation, it means a full and final sacrifice, a full and sufficient sacrifice. Jesus was this, but Jesus stood in your place and mine on the cross so that we don't have to suffer death for our sins, right? And so what it's saying is like, can you drink alcohol? Is that against the law or not, right? Sure, you can, but like, who are you with? Are you with a person who's a young believer or a person who's just trying to get out of addiction, right? And is you drinking that alcohol going to negatively affect them? Paul's saying, like, I'm gonna do everything I can to make sure the young believer is protected. But like that's a cool thing. That's a good thing, right? We should do that. But man, I was reading this week. I'm going to say later, like, that, man, read your Bibles. Because even in familiar passages, new things come up. And this is what I realized this week. I read this passage, I don't know how many times, and I never really had this revelation before, but all of a sudden I see, like, Paul is glad to be the substitute in suffering because that means he realized, like, not only how awful he had been, but Paul realizes that he would not be able to suffer for Jesus if he hadn't been saved by Jesus. Paul's glad to suffer for Jesus. I'll say it again. He wouldn't be suffering for Jesus if he hadn't been saved by Jesus. Some of you will get that on the way home. I think about my life. Thank you, brother, for asking me how long I've been a Christian this morning. To remind myself of 19 years old, and living every day for my own pleasure, living every day to stay as high as I could. And I don't mean high like get in an airplane, to stay as high as I could, to stay disconnected from reality as much as I could, and the goodness of God to intersect with my life and throw me off onto a different trajectory than I was heading on. And if I have to suffer for Jesus because I have that, then so be it. Let me read the next verses because we got a little bit to go. The next verse says, verse 25, I have become its servant according to God's commission that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations but now revealed to the saints. God wanted to make known among Gentiles the glorious wealth of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of glory. Basically, Paul says, like, do you want to know the most mysterious mystery in the whole universe? It's that God would leave his throne, put on flesh, have to be swaddled as a baby, be potty trained, learn to walk, learn to read and write. Jesus would grow up and he'd have to, like, he'd be a teenager and probably had acne, right? He grew up and he probably got picked on at Saturday school. He probably got picked on throughout his whole life because everyone said, "Oh, we don't know who your father is, Jesus." That he would then suffer and he would die and be raised again. It's the greatest mystery in the universe. That God would have from the very beginning, he created humanity. And when God had the idea to create humanity and create a world to create humanity, because God, Jesus, the Father, Son, and Spirit were eternally together, having eternal communion together, and said, we should create these things called humans. And he said that, but we're going to give them this will to love us or not. And before God created you and me, or created any human, he knew he would have to come and take on flesh and die and be resurrected for us. And Paul wants the Colossians to remember this, that they received all that they had to know from Epaphras. They received all they had to know that Christ was raised from the dead, and if they turned from their wicked ways and turned toward Christ, that they would be saved. He wanted them to remember that they didn't have to self-actualize. They didn't have to manifest their belief. They didn't have to go out and divine it through tarot cards or through summoning demons and summoning mystics and summoning mediums to summon the dead. They didn't have to go out and figure it out on their own, but through the goodness, gracious, loving love of God, he came and he said, this is the way. I came to earth and I died, and now you have full access to salvation. Later in Romans, Paul, when he wrote his letter to the Romans, he said this in 10:14, how then can they call on him who's not believed? How can they believe without hearing him? How can they hear without a preacher? And I think of Paul, I think of the example of actually Peter and John. When in the Gospel of Acts, this is where the Holy Spirit's going to come together for us. Peter was always a screw-up. I don't know if you guys know who Peter is, but Peter gives me hope. And so Peter was always this loudmouth guy who followed Jesus around, always had something to say. And Peter, he's the guy that when Jesus said, someone's going to betray me, and he's talking about Judas, Peter stands up and says, it's not me, not going to be me. And Peter says, and Jesus says, actually, you're going to deny me three times. To the point that Peter, he follows Jesus out after his illegal arrest. Jesus is on trial. Peter's standing by this little charcoal fire, warming himself in the night. And some people come and say, aren't you a Galilean? And I thought I saw you with Jesus. And then this little girl, like think Hannah, think my little like sweet daughter who's single digits age. It says, didn't I see you like walking with that Jesus guy? And Peter cusses her out to deny knowing Jesus. And just a few months later, he's been restored to ministry. He's been filled with the Holy Spirit. And he's before the Sanhedrin, the people who can put him to death. And they say to him, you can heal people all you want, but don't talk about Jesus. And what does Peter say? He says, it's up to you whether or not what do you do with us. But we have to follow what God said to do. And that's that we must proclaim the name of Jesus raised. And so as we move towards closing, let me read the beginning of chapter 2 again to you. Verses 1 through 3. For I want you to know how greatly I am struggling for you, for those in Laodicea and for all who have not seen me in person. I want their hearts to be encouraged and joined together in love, so that they may have all the riches of complete understanding and have the knowledge of God's mystery, Christ. In him are hidden the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. Friends, this morning I want to remind us that we can only find satisfaction, full and final and forever satisfaction in Jesus. You can try to find it in the world, but it will come up short. Right, we can only find full and final satisfaction in Jesus. And that's why we need to each have a daily habit of minding the treasures of Scripture. If you don't have a Bible, come see me. I have some. You can take the black hardback one that we just bought, but you can take that. Or I have some nice leather-bound ones, right? Maybe we have one that already has your name in it. If you need a Bible, I'll keep going. But mind the treasures of Scripture every day. And for me, that this was more clear to me this week as I was preparing this message when I read this end of chapter 1, and I realized that about Paul's suffering in the jail. Like, wow, I get paid to study this thing, okay? Like, I don't go to some other job somewhere. Like, that's what I do, is I get to use my time to study this thing. And so I spend a lot of time in it, and just having this moment, no matter how many times I've read this, I suddenly had this new revelation, this new, like, whoa, that hit me in a different way than it had hit me before. Be in the habit daily of minding the treasure of Scripture and of praying to Jesus. Whether that means you're saying what you need, or you say, Jesus, speak to me, and you just sit silently. So I just have four things that I think you should ask Jesus every day. So read your scriptures and ask Jesus to do these four things for you out of this passage this morning. Daily, ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life. Right? We don't just accept Jesus one day. I didn't accept Jesus 20 years ago and never had to accept him again. Right? For salvation, no. And for propitiation, no. And for justification, no. But every day I have to commit myself to follow Jesus, or before I know it, I've drifted off toward an iceberg that's going to bring me destruction. Every day, ask Jesus to continue to be the Lord of your life. Every day, ask Jesus to forgive you your sins, things you didn't know that you did wrong even. Ask Jesus to forgive you of all of your sins. Ask Jesus, this is the third thing, ask Jesus to empower you to forgive the sins committed against you. Right? You're going to ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life and ask him to forgive you and ask Jesus to help you forgive other people. And lastly, ask Jesus to empower you to live a holy and pleasing life to him. For all the mysteries are hidden, and all the wisdom and knowledge are in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, I thank you that you didn't hide somewhere in the universe and say, good luck, humans. Find a way to me. I'm thankful, Lord, that there's not 1,000 ways to get to you, and we have to figure out which one it is. I'm thankful you created a way, a Savior, a Messiah, a Lord, to lead us and teach us to follow you. And thank you, Jesus, that you show us the way to the Father. Thank you that in your face we see the Father. I'm thankful that in you we see all the goodness of God. And so, Lord, this morning as we go from this place, I just ask, Lord, that you would bless us, that you would draw us close to you, Lord. And Lord, I'm just going to pray these four things for this people, for Mountain View Community Church, Lord. Would you daily be the Lord of our life? Lord Jesus, would you forgive us our sins? Lord Jesus, would you help us to forgive those who sin against us? And Lord, would you empower us to live a holy and pleasing life following after you? And it's in your name, Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. Would you stand and respond to the word of the Lord together?